1 Corinthians, and in chapter 6, we'll be reading two verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our message this evening will go hand in hand with our message this morning. This morning we looked at the freedom that we have and the cost of that freedom. And this evening we continue to look at the great cost of the freedom that we have as the children of God, that glorious liberty that we looked at this morning. Note in these words that are found in this reading, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. In these words, we have the very essence of our salvation, our redemption. We are bought with a price. The words of verse 20 could mean nothing else other than that a price was paid for us. You are bought with a price. This price is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This price that is mentioned in verse 20 is sometimes referred to as a ransom or a ransom price. It could be referred to as a redemptive price. I'm going to look in Revelation and in chapter 5 and in verse 9. It should be a scripture that is familiar with you. Revelation and in chapter 5 and in verse 9. In order to redeem a person and to set them free, a price must be paid. In Revelation 5 and in verse 9, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And here's the reason, here's the stated reason. For thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Notice those words. And hath redeemed us. And hath redeemed us. When you read words such as that, hath redeemed us, what does that mean? What does it mean? We need to know the meaning of what we are reading. Surely, what does this mean? It means that He has paid the redemptive price. As I mentioned this morning, we have a freedom now, but it's going to be more glorious in the future. Redemption has two parts, paying the price. The second part is setting the captive free. And the Bible says, He hath redeemed us by His blood. In Matthew and in chapter 20, I'd like to read verse 28. Now, I referred just a moment ago to part of this. Matthew and in chapter 20 and in verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. To give His life as a ransom, for a ransom. This word ransom that's used here in verse 28 is a word in the original that carries the meaning of both redemption and atonement. What this word literally means. It means redemption and atonement. And in our text, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, ye are bought with a price. And those are not just some kind of theological words without any meaning. There was a literal, real transaction that took place. It's not just something that is symbolic or figurative. In the book of 1 Peter, if you'll notice, in 1 Peter and in chapter 1 and in verse 18, 1 Peter 1, 18, for as much as ye know. Well, Peter, the Holy Spirit, is supposing that we know some things. That we know a negative and we also know a positive. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And I just mention this without dwelling on it. Who is that you in the latter part of verse 20? Manifest in these last times for you who by Him do believe in God. Notice the transaction again. Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That this transaction did not involve money. It did not involve silver or gold, but yet there was a price that was paid, and there was a possession that was secured. We know, Peter said in verse 18, for as much as you know. Then he states the negative, and then he states the positive. With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish or spot. The price that was paid, this redemptive price that we are dealing with, you're bought with a price. Peter mentions here silver and gold. Well, the price of our redemption, the ransom price that was paid, is far greater than the finest gold or the finest silver or the accumulation of them all, wherever they may be. This is a valuable price that was paid. And when you look at that, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, the redemptive price is far greater in value than that which is purchased. I just pause for that to soak in. By nature, we are worthless. And there was an infinite price paid for our redemption. The redemption price that was paid is of infinite value and worth. Now, there's people that would debate that. There are preachers that I know that would dispute that. Somehow they think that there was just enough paid for all the elect just to get by. I'm convinced the precious blood of Christ is of infinite worth and value, far greater than anything else. The precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. If you would, turn over to the book of Jude for just a moment. In the book of Jude, and in verse 6, the Bible speaks of the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. And these he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. The angels which kept not their first estate. You turn back to the book of 2 Peter and notice in chapter 2, in verse 4, 2 Peter 2 and in verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. The angels that sinned. There never has been, there never will be, a ransom paid for angels that sinned. They have no redeemer. They have no deliverer. There is no ransom price for them. There's no redemption for fallen angels. Not one of them, not one of the fallen angels could say, I am bought with a price. Not one of the fallen angels could say, but Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. Only the elect of God can say that. This redemptive prize is only for them. Only the elect of God, those chosen unto salvation by a sovereign God, are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. There is no redemption for anyone else, no matter who it might be. I go back to the book of Matthew again, this time to Matthew in chapter 26. The redemption, the precious blood of Christ. I have a question, and I have a lot of questions. Most of them I don't have answers to. But it helps me to have questions. The precious blood of Christ. Is that blood more precious before it was shed or after it was shed? The blood of Christ. He had that blood in infancy, in young age, up through adulthood, all the way till his suffering, he had that blood. Well, it's the same blood. It's the same blood. But in order for redemption to take place, that blood had to be shed. It had to be shed blood. It could not be blood that remained in His body. It is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in Matthew 26, if you would, and in verse 28, He said, "This is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He said it's shed for many. It's shed on behalf of many. And the purpose of it is the remission of sins. You remember the scripture that says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood had to be shed. It had to be shed. It must be the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going back to the Old Testament, again to familiar territory, Isaiah 53. In the shedding of that precious blood, and I'm going to read from Isaiah 53, but there's many other places certainly we could look at. But in the shedding of that precious blood of Christ, suffering was involved. There had to be suffering also. It's not just shedding blood without suffering. If that would be true, then all the suffering of Christ is needless. There was no need for Him to suffer if there could be shedding of blood without suffering. But there is suffering in this shedding of blood. Isaiah 53 and in verse 4, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Again, we noted this morning the freedom that this redemptive Christ brought unto us. The freedom that we have. We are free. But there's more to it than just freedom. And here's a part that many seem to neglect, just leave out, whether willingly or not, I don't know, but it just seems to be left out. Look in the book of Titus, if you would. This is a part of our redemption. In the book of Titus, and in chapter 2, Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Now, notice once again, purpose is stated. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, but it does not stop there. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This purifying is a part of our redemption. Sometimes we sing, we're washed in the blood. Well, there's a cleansing. There's a cleansing. The word washed, as you know, many times just means loose. We're loosed from our sins. And there is a purification. It is sanctification. But notice in verse 14, He gave Himself for us for these specific reasons, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, all condemnation, all penalty, all guilt is taken away. But also a stated purpose is, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now I'll mention something else. Be turning to the book of Exodus, if you would, and in chapter 6, concerning our redemption. Our redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. It not only involves blood. There's more to it than blood. We often speak of blood redemption, and rightly so, but there's more to it than blood. There's also involved the power of God. The power of God. It took some power. It took some power to change us, transform us from sinners into saints. To bring us from, as we noted this morning, being dead in trespasses and sin into being alive in the Lord. It takes power. And I mentioned this morning in the message that we have Israel in their exodus out of Egypt as a great example and picture of our redemption. Of our redemption. I want to read this in Exodus and in chapter 6. And before I read, you might just be looking at verse 1. But the Lord tells Moses, you see what I will do. And notice it's what I will do. What I will do. Keep that in mind as we read verse 1 through verse 8. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And then he starts with a whole list of I wills. Of I wills. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. The I wills. When God would bring Israel out of Egyptian bondage, how did he do it? How did he do it? Well, note the last words of verse 6. He said, with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Do you notice here, he did not say anything about the blood here? He said, I will bring you out, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. Now that does not mean that blood is not involved, but what he is stating here is power. It's power. This arm, this outstretched arm, and the great judgments are a manifestation of the great power of God. It was the power of God that brought the plagues. It was the power of God that divided the waters. It was the power of God that drowned Pharaoh and his army. It was the power of God. Look in the book of Deuteronomy, if you would. In the book of Deuteronomy, and in chapter 7. Deuteronomy and in chapter 7. And we read verse 7 and verse 8. Deuteronomy 7 and in verse 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Notice again, it mentions here, with a mighty hand. We read just a moment ago, with an outstretched arm. Here it speaks of with a mighty hand. That was the redemption. God brought them out by power. Power in the plagues. Power in the dividing of the waters. The destruction of Pharaoh and that great army. The power of God was made manifest. But don't forget, back in the land of Egypt, there were some empty houses. all of the dwelling places of all those children of Israel that had come out. Their houses are empty, but on the doorpost of every one of them is a smear of blood. A smear of blood. I wonder what those Egyptians that were left there might have thought if they walked in and looked at the empty houses of the Israelites. Every one of them, a smear of blood. A smear of blood. It required the blood of the Lamb. The precious blood of Christ is of a Lamb without spot and without blemish. But it required the power of God also. And that is exemplified in the redemption of Israel out of Egypt. Again, the blood and the power go hand in hand to bring about our salvation. And in this matter with Israel, by God, by the blood and by the power, Pharaoh had no more dominion over those people. They were redeemed. They were redeemed. They were redeemed by the blood and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we noted this morning, and I think we did in Romans 6 in verse 14, where Paul said that sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We've been redeemed. Completely redeemed. Why is it that sin will not have any power or dominion over us any longer? We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. We're saved by the power of God. It's an amazing thing. We were all of our lifetime in bondage. And through the very act of salvation and redemption, all of a sudden the Bible says, we, of all people, are more than conquerors. From a slave to sin and Satan, to more than conquerors. What an amazing thing this matter of salvation is. Our text, and I'm going to read it again in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. I want you to note this as we close this message. I think it's very important. Many times, if not all the times, I guess, the wording in the Scripture and the arrangement of the wording is something to note. It's sort of like real estate, location, location, location. Where is it located in the Scripture? It's interesting to me when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 20. And I note those words where it says in verse 20, ye are bought with a price. But notice the order again. Notice what's immediately before those words and what is immediately after those words. Just before those words, it says, ye are not your own. Immediately after those words, it says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, how inconsistent it would be to take the first words of verse 20 out to the neglect of what is said before this and what is said after this. It's a wonderful thing to consider that ye are bought with a price, but keep in mind, that being so, you are not your own. Now, that is deflating to the ego of the natural man. You are not your own. You're not your own. You know, if Christian people would just grab that concept that you're not your own, you're not your own, they wouldn't have nearly the difficulty trying to decide what they're going to do on Sunday or other appointed times of worship. Wouldn't have any problem. You're not your own. You're not your own. You're a servant of the Lord. Well, where should I be? Well, you ought to be in the house of God worshiping God. That's where you ought to be. Man, there should be no difficulty there. There should be no discussion there. You're not your own. Notice, for you are bought with a price. Now, we like the matter of salvation. We like to rejoice in the fact that Christ died for us, but sometimes we want to pull back on this first statement, you're not your own. You're not your own. The therefore in verse 20. The therefore. Because you're not your own. Because you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Belong to God. If He redeemed you, if He bought you with a price, you belong to Him. Belong to Him. You don't belong to yourself. Our Adamic nature rebels at this sometimes, but it's no more than the flesh warring against the spirit. We have that conflict many different times. But these three statements we need to keep in mind. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And if we have a problem with any of those three, we've got a problem in our spiritual life. If we have a problem with any of those, there's a great problem in our spiritual life. I'm going to stop here. Just read this again. You're bought with a price. What a wonderful statement in the Word of God.